We want to turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We read a very lengthy portion of scripture last week, and this evening it's just a shorter portion that we want to read together. But it's 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It's the final section of that chapter, verses 28 to 34. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 28 to 34, we read, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. And the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God moved them to depart from him. It came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand, thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians even till the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. I want to obviously speak on the passage this evening. If I had to highlight a text or a verse to highlight, it would be verse 31. And it would be that part of the verse. It's a long verse, but at the end of the verse, the final part of the verse, we read, But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And the theme tonight is Jehoshaphat, his cry, the cry unto God of Jehoshaphat. We've been studying this man's life. We have come to our sixth study. We noticed the commencement of his reign, and really there we looked at his character and how he was a good man who walked in the ways of the Lord at the commencement of his reign. And he was indeed a man of God. Then we examined his commission, that he commissioned the Levites and the priests to teach in all the cities of Judah the word of the Lord. He had a vision and a desire that his people might know the word of the Lord. We examined then his comrades. He was surrounded by good men, and the message, particularly from that time, was that the church of Christ is a body. And it's about every individual believer playing his or her part in their place in the kingdom of God for its advancement. But sadly, then we learned it was compromise. He joined affinity with Ahab. And what we're looking at tonight is really the result of that affinity with Ahab. And it had disastrous consequences. We're to be separate from the ungodly. We are to be separated from the wicked and wickedness. Then last week, really where we left off was Jehoshaphat's counsel. The Lord spoke very clearly to both Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab wanted to go to battle at Ramoth-Gilead to reclaim it unto himself and unto Israel from the king of Syria. And Jehoshaphat's advice, He wanted to get the mind of the Lord. Was it the will of the Lord to go to battle? Was it the will of the Lord not to go? And they brought prophets. Eventually they brought Micaiah, the man of God. And Micaiah gave the word of the Lord. Micaiah's message was clear. You'll see it. Let's just refresh our memories of it. In verses 16 and verse 27, it really summarizes the message of the prophet Micaiah. He said, verse 16, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, a sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master, let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. The army would be defeated. The king would die. And the army would return then in relative peace, but having lost the battle and lost Ramoth-Gilead. But nevertheless, that was a clear message from the Lord. Defeat for the army, death for the king, and that death for the king, if he went to battle, was confirmed in verse 27. Micaiah, before he was hauled away to the prison, to be shut away there with the bread of affliction, he said, if thou certainly return in peace, this is some speaking to Ahab, I certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. He's saying, if you come back from the battle alive, I'm not a prophet of the Lord. That's how confident he was. The Lord was speaking through him, and the Lord had the message for Ahab, and the message was true. If you go to the battle, you'll not come home. And if you do come home, if you come home well, you live, you come home in peace, I'm not a prophet. The Lord hasn't spoken by me. But almost unbelievably, Jehoshaphat went with Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead. The man who walked with God, the man who had a vision for his people to be taught the word of the Lord, he went to the battle. Look at verse 28, where we picked up the reading tonight. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. It seems to be that Jehoshaphat has ignored the Lord, ignored him altogether, ignored the message of his prophet, certainly ignored Micaiah. He did not come to Micaiah's help. He did not speak in his defense when Ahab banished him to the prison with the bread of affliction. And it seems to be Jehoshaphat is ignoring the Lord. It seems to be that he's forgotten the Lord altogether. Just leave him out of events. And they come up to Ramoth-Gilead. And thank God, though, Jehoshaphat ignored the Lord. The Lord didn't ignore Jehoshaphat. Though it seems that Jehoshaphat forgot the Lord, the Lord didn't forget Jehoshaphat, because in the midst of the battle, oh, we can see them setting the battle in array, getting their armies ready, giving the commands, preparing to go to war with Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. And God's not in his thoughts. We're talking about Jehoshaphat now. The Lord's not in his thoughts. He's ignored. He's put the Lord to one side. He's ignored his counsel. And he's going into the battle. But in the midst of the battle, he remembers the Lord. And verse 31 says, but Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried unto the Lord. And it tells us the Lord helped him. Thank God the Lord didn't forget about Jehoshaphat. The Lord didn't ignore his pleas or his cries. Isn't it just as well that God doesn't treat his people the way sometimes God's people treat the Lord? Sometimes we ignore him. Sometimes we disobey him. Sometimes we forget him. Sometimes we shut him out of our lives and we just go on about our business doing our own thing. Isn't it just as well that in our time of need, when we call upon the Lord, he doesn't ignore us. He doesn't forget about us. He is merciful, he is gracious, and he is forgiving unto them that believe. And when Jehoshaphat cried, the Lord answered. The Lord didn't leave him. The Lord didn't forget him. The Lord didn't ignore him. The Lord came and answered him. And what a humbling, what a humbling message that is to our hearts. How gracious the Lord is. Oh, may he continue to be gracious and merciful unto us in our times of folly and stupidity, when we go our own way, and he comes to rescue us and help us. Now, there are a few specifics from Jehoshaphat's cry that I want to just draw your attention to tonight. Three lessons from his cry unto the Lord. First of all, the danger that prompted it. Verse 31, let me explain from verse 31. It says, it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Let me explain the king of Syria's strategy. It's mentioned in some of the verses here. Verse 30, I think it is. The king of Syria had a particular war strategy. He had a particular tactic that he wanted to employ. And the tactic was this: don't get too bogged down. This is his generals he's talking to. Don't get too bogged down worrying about a skirmish with this section of the Israel army or that section of the Israel army, whether it's with the archers or with the chariotmen or with the footmen. I want you to do your best. Spy out the king of Israel. When you find him, send the army towards the king of Israel. And if we take the king, we'll win the battle. And that's his tactic. He's looking for the king of Israel, which is Ahab, because he knows Ramoth-Gilead belonged to the king of Israel. So if they could find the king of Israel in the battle, they would center all their efforts upon the king of Israel, find him, slay him, and the victory is theirs and the battle will be over. That was the king of Syria's strategy, and it was an excellent strategy. But let me also say a word about the king of Judah's naivety. Because as they go to battle, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, Ahab, the wily old fox that he was, he came to Jehoshaphat and he told him, verse 29, I will disguise myself and will go to battle, but put thou on thy robes. I don't know whether, we can't say for definite, whether this was because it was a response to Micaiah's prophecy that if he just dressed as a common soldier, he would avoid death. Or whether he wanted, had he counterintelligence, had he information that this was the king of Syria's strategy, and therefore he would go dressed as a common soldier, send Jehoshaphat into battle as dressed as the king. The enemy would center their attention on the king, and Jehoshaphat would die. And some commentators have suggested he wanted to have Jehoshaphat slain in the battle so that Ahab's son-in-law would take the throne in Israel, in Judah, and he could manipulate and he could control the events and affairs in Judah as well as in Israel. But whatever the case may be, Jehoshaphat naively, and I have to say this, he naively went along with Ahab's plan. After what Micaiah had said, the shepherd will be smitten. The leader, the king, will be smitten. And Ahab now comes to him and he says, I'm going into battle dressed as a common soldier. You go in and your king, you go to battle in your kingly robes. And I don't know what Jehoshaphat was thinking. It almost seems that he has lost his senses. He lost his senses not to take the word of Micaiah as a word from the Lord, break off affinity with Ahab and go back to Judah and not go into battle, but lost his senses now that he's actually going along with what Ahab has suggested. He's dressing as the king. Ahab's going into battle as the common soldier. And he naively went along with this plan. Why? I cannot tell. But I can say this. When a child of God gets out of the will of God, when a child of God starts walking in disobedience, he makes decisions, he does things that seem so foolish and are so foolish, it's as if he's lost his senses altogether. Doesn't it remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he gave them by word of warning in Luke 16 and verse 8, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Oh, let's learn the lesson, child of God. If we start to get away from God, start to walk in the paths of disobedience, we will do things that are seen to everyone else around us and those that will follow as absolute foolishness, as if we've lost our senses altogether. In doing so, and dressing as the king, Jehoshaphat drew attention to himself. The Syrian army identified him as the king. He was a king, but not the king of Israel. They concentrated their assault on his position in the battlefield. Eventually, they surrounded him and were about to put him to death. Look at verse 31. It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat. They said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore, they compassed him to fight. They surrounded him, going to put him to death and declare victory in the battle. The path of disobedience has now brought Jehoshaphat to the point of death, the point of disaster. He's surrounded by danger. He's threatened with death. And in his desperation and in his danger, tells us he cried out, called unto the Lord. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord was merciful and gracious enough to answer him. You know, the Lord often deals with his wayward, backslidden children in such a way. He often brings them to a very low point, a point of danger, a point where they're about to encounter a disaster, a point where they are about to make shipwreck in their life and in their testimony, that he might bring them to their senses and call out unto the Lord. I was trying to think just this morning as I pondered this aspect of Jehoshaphat's life. Another example in the Bible. And I think the greatest example we could give is the example of Jonah. Jonah was the disobedient prophet. The Lord called him to go to Nineveh. He had a purpose to save people of Nineveh, the great city, and Jonah was going to be the instrument God used, the means God used to bring about that awakening and salvation to the city of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go. How often that's like us. The Lord has something for us to do, and we don't want to do it. We want to do our own thing. The Lord had a work for Jonah to do, and he didn't want to do it. Jehoshaphat was the opposite. The Lord didn't want him to go to battle. Jehoshaphat did want to go, and he went and he done his own thing. And how often are the children of God like that? We're stubborn. We ignore the Lord. We go and we want to do our own thing. And the Lord had to go after Jonah and bring him down. And Jonah was at his lowest when he was in the belly of the whale, and he speaks out. I'd like you to turn over to Jonah chapter 2, and let's just note this. This is another example of a man who disobeyed the Lord. He done his own thing, and he went his own way, and the Lord had to bring him low to the point of disaster, the point of death, the point of despair and desperation. And in his desperation, he called upon the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. When did he pray? Look at the final verse of chapter 1. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We don't read of him praying when he went to Joppa. We don't read of him praying when he gave the master of the ship the money. We don't even read of him praying in the storm. He was sleeping in the ship. But when he was thrown overboard and swallowed by the wheel, tells us then Jonah prayed. The Lord brought him low, brought him to the point of absolute desperation. It says in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction. It was his affliction that prompted him to call upon the Lord. It was his desperate circumstances, his trouble. And look at verse 2, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. The Lord heard him, though he was in the depths of the ocean, though he was in absolute despair and desperation. There was nothing he could do to get out of the wheel's belly. There was nothing he could do to remedy or put the circumstances and the situation right. He was facing a cold, slow, cruel death in the belly of the wheel. But he called unto the Lord. Look at verse 7 of Jonah chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Oh, he fainted, and his soul was weary and fainted in the whale's belly. And it was then he remembered the Lord. But his fear came upon him. Called upon, he remembered the Lord. Verse 7, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. What did he say? I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Lord, I worship you. I serve you. I pay my vows unto God, even from the belly of the wheel. Jonah cried out, the Lord's doing the very same thing with Jehoshaphat. He stubbornly went his own way, went to the battle, did his own will, didn't listen to the Lord. And the Lord brought him to the point where he's looking death in the face. His life's about to end. His reign is about to end. If the Lord doesn't intervene, humanly speaking, he's done for. And at that time, he cried out and called unto the Lord. Child of God, how many times have you faced similar circumstances? You've got into a tight spot. It's through your own waywardness, your own ignorance, your own stubbornness. You haven't sought the Lord. You haven't sought to find his mind and his will. Or maybe you have, but you've just disobeyed the Lord. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you through a sermon, through a message, and you've just ignored it. And the Lord has brought you down. You've had to cry unto him. Thank God in those times and those circumstances, the Lord doesn't ignore us. He answers us. Now, you see, that brings me to my second point tonight. You'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31, not only the danger that prompted this prayer, praying in absolute desperation. And child of God, if you get into that situation, there's only one answer. The answer is to look to the Lord, to lean on him. Call upon him. He will hear and answer. Look secondly at the deliverance that accompanied his cry. Verse 31. It came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Let's just pause there for a wee moment. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The Lord helped him. He couldn't help himself. His soldiers, his comrades, I don't know whether he got separated from them, whether a smart maneuver by the Syrian army and chariots, they had isolated Jehoshaphat's chariot, whether they had surrounded them We don't know exactly the way of it, but we do know this: his soldiers are no help to him. The King of Israel's no help to him. Child of God, you get close and join affinity with the ungodly. When the Lord comes looking at you to put things right, he'll be of no help to you. Break that affinity off straight away. Don't look to the ungodly for help. They're no use. Only the Lord can help. What a wonderful phrase that is when he cried out, the Lord helped him. When the believer can't help himself, when his friends and his colleagues and others can't help him, and the ungodly would only make matters worse, there's help in the Lord. My help, the psalmist said, cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, the help of the Almighty. Whatever your circumstances are right now, the Lord is able to help you. The little hymn says, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. There's help to overcome sin. There's help to be faithful. There's help to serve God. There's help to get right with God. The Lord's able to help. And look at this help that Jehoshaphat received. It was miraculous. Tells us God moved them to depart from him. Now, verse 32 gives you the human perspective. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel. They knew Ahab to see. They knew what Ahab looked like. And as they got really close to Jehoshaphat, humanly speaking, they said, that's not the king of Israel. I wonder, did they think, had the king of Israel got another man to dress up like himself, and that's not him? Or were they aware, that's the king of Judah, we're interested in the king of Israel, let's go and try to find him? That's the human aspect. But behind the scenes, working miraculously, it was the Lord who put it in their heart to depart from Jehoshaphat. The Bible says the heart of the king, whether he's a godly king or an ungodly king, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And miraculously and divinely, with divine intervention, the Lord sent these soldiers away and saved Jehoshaphat's life. And the Lord can miraculously intervene for you when you're in that difficult spot. Whenever the Lord brings you low, you call upon the Lord, he can miraculously change the circumstances and turn things round for your good, to bring you forth out of a situation that seems desperate, unresolvable. The help was miraculous. It was merciful. When the Lord turned them back, what a mercy it was from God. Mercy means that God withholds from us what we deserve. Grace means he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy means he holds back from us what we do deserve. Jehoshaphat deserved to perish in that battle. If we were looking at it from a human perspective and a hard-nosed perspective, we would say he ignored the Lord. He'd done his own thing. The Lord told him not to go to battle. He deserves everything he gets. But the Lord was merciful. And God is merciful to his people. Slow to wrath, plenteous in mercy, the psalmist said. And he delivered him from the battle. But here's the crunch of the matter. Jehoshaphat's miraculous and his merciful, his mysterious help from God came answer to prayer. He cried out and the Lord helped them. It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 120 verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. David said in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord. He did hear my voice. Child of God, when you find yourself in that situation, you've turned from the Lord, you've walked afar off, your life has taken a turn for the worse, it's a mess, and nobody can put the pieces of the jigsaw back together. You can't do it, your family can't do it, your business colleagues can't do it, nobody can do it. You call unto the Lord. He can deliver you from those awful circumstances. We see then the danger that prompted Jehoshaphat's cry. We learn the deliverance that accompanied Jehoshaphat's cry. But I want you, in closing this evening, to notice the death that followed Jehoshaphat's cry. Verses 33 and 34 record the death of Ahab. We can't be certain if it was Ahab's intention to have Jehoshaphat killed in his place. But it was his intention to avoid death. Micaiah told him, if you return alive in peace, I'm not a prophet of the Lord. He said the sheep would be scattered, for the shepherd would be smitten. And Ahab thought he could outsmart the Lord. Verse 33 and 34 tell you what happened. A Syrian soldier, an archer. We don't know who he was. He simply fired his bow in the direction of the enemy. He had no particular soldier in his sight. At a venture, he just drew his bow and fired it. God put his hand upon that arrow. He brought it to the very place where Ahab was, and Ahab was dressed in his armor. But that bow went in between the armor, possibly his side. We're simply told that it went between the joints of the harness. It struck him. And he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The battle increased, and he stayed all day upright in his chariot. But at the going down of the sun, he died. And God's word was fulfilled. It tells us, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Micaiah's words were true. But there was something else happened in Ahab's death. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21, do you remember old wicked Ahab? He was a jealous old soul. He used to have a wee saying. He couldn't see green cheese, but he wanted it. He had a jealous eye. And earlier in his reign, He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and nothing would do him, but he got it, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, and Jezebel said, just slay him. And he had Naboth put to death. A man of God came to see him. That man of God was Elijah. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go thee down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and also hast thou taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now here's the message from Elijah. Sometime before this battle, He said, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they slew Naboth. The dogs licked up his blood. The word of the Lord was, where the dogs have licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Just turn over one chapter to 1 Kings 22 and the verse. Oh, I haven't this text written down. Let's see if we can find it. It's in 1 Kings 22. And here we go. Verse 37 and 38. So the king died, was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. His chariot was bloodstained from that arrow on the battlefield in Ramoth Gilead, and it smote him between the joints, and he died at the going down of the sun. And as they washed his chariot, the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armour according to the word of the Lord. Speak. I finished last Wednesday night. I finished the same place tonight. God's word shall never fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said. My word shall not pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall fail till all be fulfilled. And Ahab thought he could outsmart the Lord. Ahab thought he could defy the Lord. And God's word wouldn't apply to him. But every jot and tittle that God said about Ahab's death, Micaiah said he'd die in the battlefield, the army would be defeated, the shepherd would be smitten, the king would die, and he died. And Elijah said, because you've shed the blood of Naboth and the dogs have licked it up, when you die, the dogs will lick up your blood. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And just as the Lord had said, so that's how it happened. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is God's word. It will never fail. It will be fulfilled. You can trust it. You can believe it. It will all be fulfilled. And while Ahab thought Jehoshaphat would die as the king in his place, the Lord had spoken. And the Lord's word came to pass, and it will come to pass. Every word that's written shall be fulfilled. May the Lord teach us afresh to trust it, to believe it, to read it, and to rest upon it for our good, for the glory of God. The Lord bless his word tonight to our souls. We're going to have a little time of prayer just now. I trust that you'll take a moment or two when we finish to wait on and seek the Lord. I trust that the Bible studies are something of a benefit to you, some help. It's very different for me sitting in a chair preaching or trying to preach to a computer screen. I would much prefer to be in the pulpit preaching before the congregation. Trust it will be a benefit to you. Pray for the services. We're broadcasting again Sunday morning and Sunday evening. There is some talk in the news today that next week there will be discussions or advice on how restrictions may start to be relaxed. But certainly for the next few weeks anyway, I would foresee that we're still broadcasting over the internet. So remember those broadcast services, Sunday morning, 11:30 and 7 p.m. preaching the word. Pray for the sick, pray for the aged and the elderly of the congregation, and pray for God's church at this time, that God will preserve us and God will use us, and that God will bring us forth from this time stronger, more determined to walk with him and serve him, and that God will speak loudly through these events and turn many on the Lord. I'm going to say just a brief word of prayer. By the time I I finished preaching on a Wednesday night. I'm always a little dry in the throat. Scottish have a saying for it, a little druth. And so it doesn't lead then or lend itself for a long prayer. But I'm just going to briefly lead in prayer and then take a moment or two and seek the Lord, please, on this Wednesday evening and pray for all of those things. Lord, we commit our way to thee. We thank you that even in times of folly, when we go our own way, Lord, when we cry unto thee, the Lord is merciful. He rescues us and he saves us from ourselves. And Father, we want to pray tonight that we'll learn from the mistakes of this man of God and we'll ever walk in obedience to thy will. We'll not love those that hate the Lord. We'll not join affinity with the ungodly to do folly and wickedness. But Lord, we'll walk in the light. We'll make our delight in the law of the Lord. And we'll fellowship with God's people and find our friendships and our affinities there. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to bless the church in Bethany. Thank you for our fellowship and our witness down through many years. We do ask thee, Lord, that at this time when we can't get to God's house, the Lord, thou wilt protect, preserve, and prosper thy people spiritually. Settle them in the faith. Establish their hearts. Give them wisdom and understanding of thy word and of the times. Give us patience to wait on thee that, Lord, when these restrictions are lifted, we will be enabled to get back to God's house, even if it's with some restrictions still upon us. We pray that thou wilt hasten the day. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt again remember the sick and the elderly of our congregation. Preserve them from this coronavirus. Keep them safe at this time. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick and unwell, and pray that the hand of recovery will be upon them, and for the unsaved, Lord, that thou wilt bring them to the place where they'll see life is fragile, life is uncertain, life can change and end at any time. We pray that they will call upon the Lord to be their Saviour. Pray, Lord, for our families. We long for them to get right with God. We long for those that are not saved to be converted. We pray that thou wilt strive with them. Convict them of their sin. Convict them, Lord, of their waywardness and their rebellion against God. And save them by thy grace. Unite our families in Christ, we ask of thee. And then, Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to preserve thy church through all of this time. And Lord, when we come forth, may we be resolved to serve the Lord with joy and gladness and to, Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that everything else in life he will add unto us all that we need. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll bless every believer at this time. Draw near to them and may we be built up and encouraged and blessed in the faith of the gospel. We pray these things tonight, remembering again the staff in our hospitals, in our care homes, and in the community. Though many of them will not be saved or know anything of God's grace in a practical way, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt strengthen and help them for their task, and in time bring many of them to repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good night, folks, and God bless, and we'll see you on Sunday, God willing.